My little wife was quite ill this morning when she got up, so she was not able to be with us today. So I'm just half here. That's right. And I'm not real sure which half showed up, so we'll try to get through this morning. I want to give you the key to making it through to the end.
Amen.
It's really quite simple. Until Jesus comes, or until you go. It's found in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you'll turn there with me, chapter 4 of the book of Ecclesiastes. I trust you've had a good week. You've not watched the news.
It's just all rubbish.
You can be having a good week and turn on the news and it'll just... It really stirs my righteous indignation. I'm glad I know the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading with verse number 9. So glad you're with us today. Two are better than one. There's the key. You need to underline that. You need to make note of that. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Father, I'm so thankful this morning that I know Jesus. I'm even more grateful that He knows me. And God, I'm so glad today that we're still able to be in God's house with God's people. I know the enemy is seeking to shut us down. I know the enemy is doing everything he possibly can to put a stop to this, but he will never be able to stop it. For the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Thank you this morning, God. I need a help. I need an anointing that only the Holy Spirit can give. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you this morning. The book of Ecclesiastes, it is the sad sequel to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs primarily consists of sayings that Solomon gave his children, gave his family, so that they could live a godly, peaceful life. But then you get to the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon is lamenting the fact that he's played the fool. And he didn't listen to his own advice. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So Ecclesiastes is really a sermon that warns us not to waste our lives on worthless things. You understand that?
Yeah.
It's part of Solomon's instructions to help us learn how to live a meaningful life. And in our text, Solomon teaches that in order to live a life that counts, you have to learn to value relationships more than possessions.
Yes.
Now, I'm not going to be as deep as Pastor was a while ago, so you just stay with me. You have to learn to value
value people more than things. You have to find fellowship, joy in fellowship, and not in pleasures. See, you have to understand, you cannot make this journey called life by yourself. If you're going to try to make it by yourself, you are doomed for failure and destruction. You are just not strong enough. You're not brave enough. You're not smart enough. You're not rich enough. You're not good looking enough. You're not spiritual enough to get through this life without somebody else. You need somebody. Oh, I don't need anybody. Oh, yes, you do.
Amen.
Solomon said, the book of Ecclesiastes said, and it just makes the point simple and clear, and it's a direct statement. Two are better than one. It's a contrast to everything that he said before that and everything he said after that. But sandwiched in between what he said before that and what he said after that is just this simple, practical principle for the meaning of life. Two. I want you to let that soak in this morning. How many of you have ever heard that statement, two heads are better than one? Well, that's true unless they're on the same shoulders.
Yeah.
Usually it is. Two heads are better than one. Solomon's not addressing here all these obvious contradictions, because sometimes it seems like when you got two, one of them will hurt the other one. And that's not what he's addressing here. He's simply declaring a point that allows it to stand on its own. Two are better than one. And we live in a society today that just does not believe that. They're celebrating the power of one. Dog eat dog. Look out for number one. Take care of yourself. Don't worry about anybody else. And a lot of people are worshiping their privacy. Just leave me alone. Back in 1980, now some of you won't remember that, but some of us can remember it. There was a little show that came on TV that I did not allow my children to watch called Bosom Buddies. Anybody remember that? Tom Hanks started out playing a girl. Remember that? Him and this other guy dressed up as girls. The only place they could find a rent was in a girl's facility, whatever it was. And so they dressed up like girls and lived with those girls. It's called Bosom Buddies. You remember the theme song of that little show? It's my life. Leave me alone. Does anybody remember that? Go ahead, he said, but leave me alone. You ever heard that? You're not my boss. You can't tell me what to do. This is my body. I'll do what I want to. This is my life. I'll do what I want to.
Come on.
But the scripture does not join in the exaltation of one. Listen to this. Proverbs 18 and 1. Whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. What does that one say? That's King James. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh, and whatever that next word is, with all wisdom. King James, that's supposed to be easy to read. See, in other words, isolation from others is both selfish and foolish and ungodly. If you read the book of Genesis, when God created everything in chapter 1, God spends 30 verses creating, and he said, oh, that's good. he gets down to verse 31 and he said, man, that's very good. But you get over in chapter 2, the first time God said something wasn't good was when God said man was alone, and God said, that's not good. God did not make us to be individuals. God made us to be a community and to live with others. Scripture does not teach the power of one. Well, this is going over good, Pastor. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 says, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. In verse 19 of chapter 18, he says, if two of you will agree on earth, touching anything, it'll be done for you. So God created us to be a community. And true faith is always lived out in community with other believers. So I'm going to show you something here out of that little portion of scripture that we read. Because Ecclesiastes, Solomon gives us four reasons that two are better than one. And if you'll pay attention to this, you're going to get through life victorious. Number one. And I'm not going to be real lengthy, so don't panic. I know when preachers say, well, I got 7 points, we automatically start freaking. And we start counting them in our mind. There's one. Number one. Two are better than one when you go to work. Verse number 10. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. Mm-hmm. See, the point of this verse is that it's better to work smart, not hard. Yeah, that's right. And our text gives a simple way to work smarter, and that's don't work by yourself. I know my dad, I grew up during a hard time with a hard dad that believed in hard work. And he used to teach me, son, if you want something done right, do it yourself. Well, that mentality and that lifestyle nearly killed me. Two are better than one because the Bible says they have a good reward for their toil. The word toil or the word labor here is speaking about hard work and diligent labor. What he's talking about here is not somebody that's sitting in a cubicle goofing off all day just waiting for 5 o'clock. Those cubicles are wonderful for hiding out and playing solitaire on your computer when you ought to be working. And that's not what he's talking about here. What he's making reference to here is an agricultural term, and it means a man who works in the fields. If you grew up on a farm, or if you live on a farm, or if you've been around a farm, you understand what it is to work hard. And that's what he is talking about here. A man in agriculture works hard, knowing that if he doesn't toil in the field, there won't be a harvest. And he knows if there won't be a harvest, there won't be any money or food to feed the family. So his family will stop. Now, what that means spiritually is life takes a lot of hard work. Listen to me, doing the right thing is hard work. Yes, it is. Chris, nearly every day we're tempted to not do the right thing. Nearly every day we have opportunity to do something that's against God's word. And to do the right thing is hard work. Getting an education is hard work. You can go to school and goof around and flip hamburgers the rest of your life, and I'm not saying that that's a negative thing, Thanks to Mr. Biden, you're going to get $15 an hour for doing it. Well, just get ready because your taxes are going to go up and gas is going to go up and bread's going to go up. You're going to end up making less. Lindsay, delete that. Believe it or not, I wasn't an A student. I have not always been this brilliant. Most kids get a dollar when they got an A. I got dollars when I got C's. My dad put it on the bumper sticker, my son's a C student. He was proud. Why? Because I sat in the classroom and goofed off. It's hard work to get an education. It's hard work to have a successful career. It's hard work to have a good marriage. It's hard work to raise kids. It's hard work to do the ministry that God's called you to do. It's hard work, Lori. It's hard work staying to share your faith with other people. So the assumption of the test that a meaningful life is hard work. But the affirmation of that text is that you can accomplish more if you'll work together. Point number two. Two are better than one when one falls down. Verse 9 makes the point that two are better than one with the picture of a laborer in a field. Verse 10 through 12 makes the point with the picture of a traveler on the roads. And specifically, verse 10 addresses a common threat that every person who stands and puts one foot in front of another might fall down. You'd think Solomon would make that a definite reality and when they fall, but he doesn't. He just gives it as a possible scenario. If they fall. Well, listen to me. That makes the fact all more difficult, I think, to avoid because you just might fall down. Before I had knee replacement surgery, I could be walking along like this, you know, just strolling, tiptoeing through the tulips, enjoying my day. And all of a sudden, I'd be flat on my face. This stupid knee would just quit working, and down I'd go. Strange, because I didn't plan to do that. And I certainly wasn't prepared to do it. Nevertheless, I went down. And I've been walking for 70 years. I'm older than that, but I've been walking that time. Sean, I figured I was going to have to walk my whole life, so I took my time about starting. I know how to walk, but I fell. No matter how experienced you are at walking, you're going to fall sometimes. No matter how skilled you are at walking, no matter how graceful you are, you still may fall. No matter how careful you are at walking, you still may fall. No matter how spiritual you are, you still may fall down spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, the person who thinks he or she's exempt from falling is actually a legal candidate to fall. I mean, mark it down. Just make a note of it. At some time during life's journey, you're going to fall. And note that verse 10 does not specify how you're going to fall. Text simply says that along life's journey, you just might do that. And what I get from this is that we're not exemption from failures and falls in this life. All of us, at one time or another, and the news goes from bad to worse, because you can fall so low and so hard that you can't get up on your own. That's why he says that if one falls, he needs somebody to help him up. Help! I've fallen and I can't get up. That's the truth. My sister-in-law, Elaine, and y'all need to start praying for me right now. She's coming again. The one that's in the wheelchair, you know, she comes. Virgin and I have been married almost 51 years, and for 51 years she comes every year and spends 2-3 weeks, months. She said she was coming to stay this time. So I'll be looking for a place for rent if y'all find it. But when she was here last year, she was trying to get, I don't know where Virgil was, but she was gone. And so I'm out in my shop piddling, and I can't hear my phone. I don't hear well, and I can't hear my phone. And she was in the bathroom, and she was trying to get from the bathroom, get out of the bathroom, back in her wheelchair, and she fell. She falls all the time. And she fell. And she's laying, she crawled from the bathroom halfway back into the bedroom, but she can't get. So she calls me 3 or 4 or 5 times. Well, I don't hear it. Finally, I think, well, maybe I ought to check my phone, see if anything happened. I check my phone, and there's 4 phone calls from Elaine. So I go running in the house, and there she's laid out. She couldn't get up. And if I hadn't been there or eventually checked my phone, she could have laid there all day long. She needed help to get up. Listen to me. Get over yourself. Sometimes you're going to fall down so hard and so far that you need somebody to pick you up. Verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Let me tell you another little scenario. I went to help a son-in-law, Eric, work his cattle one day. And we were moving them. And this was right before my knee surgery. And one of them went off out through the woods, so I just went off out through the woods to get it. And I tripped. When you got bad knees, you got no business piddling around in the woods. And I tripped. And I fell, and I could not get up. You try to drag 250 pounds up. Every time I'd grab a hold of a limb or something, it'd snap the limb off. So I crawl over to a little sapling, and I grab that sapling, and I broke it off. So I tried to get somewhere else, and I'm still crawling because my leg is not strong enough for me to get up. And so I'm hollering for Eric. And Eric, who doesn't get in a hurry about anything, finally came and got me. But if I'd have been in the field by myself, I'd have laid there all day. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes you need somebody to just help you up. I understand. What he's saying here is prophetic terminology. And Ecclesiastes is not prophetic, it's poetry. But Solomon is using a prophetic term to emphasize the importance of spiritual partnership during the time of failure. Solomon says, you're doomed. If you're alone when you fall and you don't have anybody to pick you up. That's why church is so important. Charles Swindoll said it like this, and then I'm moving on to the next one. Friendships must be cultivated. They don't automatically occur when calamity strikes. And I've never heard of a rent-a-friend business. You cannot be determined to walk alone. You hear that? You cannot be determined to walk alone and expect everyone to come running to help you when you fall. If there's going to be someone there to help you when you fall, you need to make sure you are walking with people you can trust before you fall. You need to cultivate friendships while you are on your feet, for two are better than one when you have fallen down. That's why you need your church family. Number three. And if you're keeping count, this is number three, and there's only four. Two are better than one when you're cold. Now, some really spiritual commentators thought that people would get the wrong idea about this. So they wanted to try and make sure that people thought this was only talking about married people. If two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Well, you need to get your mind out of the gutter. That's not suggesting marriage. It's not suggesting anything immoral. The Bible doesn't need your protection. Just let it speak for itself. This is a picture of somebody cold and realizing that they need somebody to keep them warm. When I was a junior in college, everybody that was a junior in college had to take a missions class. Whether you were going to be a missionary or not. That was the best way to weed out missionaries, was to have them take a missions class. And one of the assignments was, on one weekend, they took us out in the woods in the middle of nowhere with nothing but what we had on and a box of matches so we could at least build a fire. And they left us. And we had to survive on whatever we could find. First time I ever ate armadillo. I might add the last time I ever ate armadillo. Tastes like chicken. But it got cold. This was Texas, South Texas. But it got cold. It wasn't damp. It wasn't wet. The ground, we had to lay on the ground to sleep. And it was fine. It was dry. But it got cold. James Rayburn, who is the Bishop of Kentucky now, was on that trip with us. And James and I were good friends. James was a big man, but he was a very big man then. You know, over 300 pounds. And as it got darker and as it got colder, I laid down by James. And as the night wore on, I got closer to James. And by morning, we looked like Siamese twins. You understand what I'm saying? You need to mark this down. We're not exempt from suffering and rejection and disappointment and being left out in the cold just because we come to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a misnomer that people have been made to believe. There are times that you're going to need somebody with a good fiery spirit to warm you up. Last. I don't care what they say, you a good man. Number
4. Two are better than one when you in a fight. Anybody ever been in a fight? Oh, everybody been a saint your whole life? You been in a fight? When I was a teenage young man, I had trouble fighting. And there was a time or two I got beat up pretty bad because I thought I could whoop a whole bunch by myself. That ain't smart. But the Bible says, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. See, this is simply telling me that in this life journey that you and I are on, sometimes we're going to be attacked. And sometimes we're going to be attacked by the people that's supposed to be working and walking with us. Aaron, some of the worst battles I've had have been with church people. I know some people won't like you. They just don't like anybody. Some people won't like you because where you go to church. Some people won't like you because you voted for Trump. So you're going to be attacked. And those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ have lived long enough now to understand that pastor's been preaching that. We're in the perilous times, and we as God's children are being viciously attacked by our own government. Yes. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, I won't read that because you know it. It says, put on the whole armor of God so you can withstand the wiles of the devil. See, our enemy, the devil, and all of his friends are working very strategically to undermine and overthrow your commitment to Jesus. There are some attacks that you cannot face on your own. There are some battles you cannot fight on your own. There are some enemies you cannot defeat on your own. There are some attitudes you cannot change on your own. There are some habits you cannot break on your own. There are some problems you cannot solve on your own. There are some needs you cannot meet on your own. Though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. Two are better than one when you have to fight. And when you have to fight the devil, you need all the helpers you can get. You remember over in Ephesians chapter 6 that it tells us to put on the whole armor of God, and then down verses 14 through 17, it tells us what that armor is. Something real interesting here that I've heard preached for years. It gives you the girdle, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, the sword, but there's nothing for the back. Remember, you've heard preachers probably preach, there's nothing for the back, Chris, because we're not supposed to be turning and running. Well, that may be the truth, but that's that's not why they didn't have anything on their back. If you'll just study a little bit about Roman military strategy and Roman soldiers, you'll find, number one, they never went to battle alone. And number two, when they went to battle, they always had other soldiers with them, and they knew somebody had their back.
That's right. Come on.
Good. Come here, Sean. Help me out just a second. Good to see you back, buddy. I mean, good to see you front, too, but good to see you back. When they went to battle, they went in lines. You've seen this. He's got all of his armor on. The next soldier behind him's right here.
Okay? What about those guys that bringing up the rear? They had men specially trained to walk backwards. And the last row, take a step. Their backs covered because they got men doing this way. I remember fighting. I shouldn't remember those things. Thank you. I remember fighting a time or two when I was a teenager. Most of the time it was just with my sister, but sometimes I had to fight. Somebody else's sister. But I remember a couple of times fighting, and we were outnumbered. And the guy that was with me that was helping me, we stood back to back. You hear what I'm saying? There are times that you're going to be in a battle, and you're going to fight. And as a Christian church, we ought to have one another's back.
Yes, sir. Amen. That's good.
Cameron, I got your back.
Yeah.
Don't worry about it. Johnny, I got your back. We ought to have that confidence in one another. Verse number 12 intensifies the principle with this statement. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You understood that? Did you understand that? I have three daughters, so I learned how to braid hair and French braid hair. Long time. You don't have to do that yet, Aaron. Well, my wife was gone to Indiana to visit her family, and I had all three girls. And they were all three little, and I was having to do hair, so I was going to take a shortcut. And you got to have three of them to do it right. So I thought, I don't have time for all this. I'm just going to use two. That didn't work out so good. Had to use that third one. You understand what this is actually, the spiritual implication is here? You got to weave God into this thing. God is that third string. And once you weave God into that situation, the devil cannot break that. One cord is not very strong. Two cords is a little bit stronger, but can be broken. But three cords, it says, it can hardly be broken. Stand with me this morning. Vance Havner, and I know sometimes preachers will throw out these names and they'll say it. Most people, if you're not reading preacher books, you don't know who these people are. But Vance Havner was an old-time preacher that ministered to preachers and wrote books for preachers to help preachers. They'd help anybody. But he said this, snowflakes are frail little things. But get enough of them together, they can stop traffic. That's the power of unity. Trinity Pentecostal Church of God cannot stand against the attacks that our government is going to throw at us if it's just pastor. But if we stand together, there's nothing can overcome us. Father, I thank you this morning. I pray today, Lord, that we will come to that knowledge and that understanding that too. It doesn't mean that we have to go and get married. It doesn't mean to apply that at all. It just means that we need to develop strong relationships and strong friendships, especially with people of like precious faith. That we need to stand with one another and defend
and protect each other. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we as a church will begin to do that. We are doing that, but that our bond will become stronger one with another. Quickly this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. Keep your heads bowed for just a moment. I need to give you an opportunity. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're out there all by yourself. There's not a friend, as the song says, like the lonely Jesus. No, not one. And the best friend you'll ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you need Him in your life today, I want you just to lift your hand up real quick and put it right back down. I'm not going to have people looking at you or praying for you. Thank you, sir. Now here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to do this with me. I want you to say this prayer with me. Sir, I want you to say this prayer with me. And when we are finished, if you say this prayer, I want you to go to the pastor and I want you to tell him that I prayed the prayer of faith and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior today. I know we could have you come to the altar. I understand all of those things. But I want to do it this way today because I don't believe in embarrassing anybody. So let's do it this way. Everybody. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Be the Lord of my life. I believe you died for me and rose again. Help me turn from my ways and follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that today, I want you to come and tell our pastor. You can do it privately, but come and tell him. Because the Bible says you need to make public confession. We need to do that. So I want you to come and tell him. Brother Paul, he's a board member. For Brother Larry, I don't know who the other board members are, but you can come. Or go tell anybody that you prayed the prayer of faith and asked Jesus to come into your heart. Amen. God bless you.